Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
As the old proverb goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. No one really knows the origins of that phrase, but the meaning is pretty simple and clear, right? The intention to engage in good acts often fails, right? There's no merit in good intentions unless they're acted upon. A person can talk all they want. They can make every promise in the world, but unless they deliver, their words are meaningless. In fact, those words, those promises are almost evil. And I'm sure we've all known or we know people like this in life, right? They make all sorts of promises and maybe they have every intention of keeping those, but when push comes to shove, they don't come through. Sometimes that happens because, well, the person never intended to actually do it. Sometimes they meant to, but they forgot. And then, you know, just sometimes we make promises that we just aren't capable of keeping. And so whenever someone declares their intention to do something for you, really you have to ask two questions. First, is this person of good character? Are they trustworthy? Will they actually try to do what they said that they will do? But then second, you have to ask, are they even able to do what they have promised? You see, over these last 2 weeks in the book of Exodus, we've seen God's intentions to make himself known to Israel, to Egypt, to all of the nations. Last week we saw particularly that he wants to make himself known as Redeemer, that that's who he is. And that's all good, right? But is God actually able to do this, right? Is he a good God? Is he trustworthy? Does he keep his word? And then two, is he able to redeem? Is God mighty enough to actually save? Now, of course, we saw last week God demonstrate his faithfulness to this promise. We saw his power to save, but I really want us to zero in on this particular passage this morning, the 10th sign, that being the death of the firstborn and the Passover event, because not only does the Passover show us how God is able to redeem Israel from bondage, but the Passover also shows us how the Lord is able to redeem humanity itself. In Exodus 12 and 13, we see that the Passover illustrates how God will keep his ancient promise to redeem the nations through the righteous King of heaven and earth. Now, just a quick recap from last week. Pharaoh had asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." All right, so God tells Moses that he's going to make himself known to Pharaoh, to all of Egypt, through these signs and wonders, these plagues that he's about to inflict upon the land. Particularly, he's going to make himself known by a name that was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, these plagues are going to reveal something about God that not even the patriarchs really understood. That being the fact that the Lord is Redeemer. And so that's the principal goal of all the plagues, including this 10th one, right? To show that the Lord is Redeemer, and then to show even just what redemption itself really means. And so God sends Moses to Pharaoh in chapter 11 to announce this final plague to come, that every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who is at the grindstones, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. Now, let's not miss this, because I think sometimes we overlook even this aspect. But God says that every firstborn is going to die, Israelite and Egyptian. Right? I mean, that's why the Passover will be necessary to save the Israelite firstborn from death. You see, the very first truth that the Passover teaches us is that all humanity deserves death. Psalm 53, all have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so when you read through these instructions for the Passover in chapter 12, you see this heavy emphasis on purity, right? In other words, the basic defilement of the people needed to be removed. And so it's not like the Israelites are righteous and the Egyptians are wicked. No, the plague of sin has infected them both. As we've seen, Israel is almost as ignorant of the Lord as Egypt is. And so the Passover is aimed at illustrating the fundamental need that all humanity has for redemption, and at illustrating the fact that the Lord alone can do so. And yet the other thing we can't miss in these instructions in chapter 12 is the focus on the community as a whole as well. You see, modern evangelicalism has often so focused on the salvation of individuals at the expense of us understanding the corporate aspect as well. And certainly salvation is for the individual. But the Passover shows us that God's intentions are not just to save individuals, not just to save one particular ethnicity, but God's redemptive work is aimed at the creation of an entirely new people. In other words, this final event is aimed not just at the deliverance of these Israelites from Egypt, but these events are a foretaste, they are a sign of what God is ultimately going to do to deliver those who believe in Him from the slavery to sin and to death. Right? Just look at how these various instructions, how they point to God's ultimate plans. Right? First, each household, each group of households, is to take an unblemished, perfect animal and to sacrifice it on their behalf, so that the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter that animal together at the same time. In other words, this animal, it's to be set apart, and then its blood is to be spread over the doorposts of the house. The whole animal is to be roasted. The whole animal is to be consumed so that nothing is left over. Right? We see that this is a total sacrifice, representing the totality of the community and the totality of those who participate. Second, each household is to be dressed for travel. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, be ready to go, God tells His people. And think about the significance of this posture that they were to be having during the Passover meal. Think about the faith that they were being called to demonstrate in this moment. Because the Lord had already performed many signs and wonders. Pharaoh had even relented many times, said, okay, I'll let you go, and then changed his mind. Right, and so who's to say that this time, that this time God will deliver His people? God's done these things before and nothing's changed. Put yourself in these Israelite shoes. What's to say that now God will deliver them? Well, the guarantee is God's word. It's God's promise. He says, get ready, because you are about to be redeemed. And so just by them dressing in this manner, they are demonstrating their faith in the promises of God. Right? As they consume this sacrifice, as they are set apart by this meal, they are likewise making a public profession of their faith. In other words, there's a new thing that is happening here. This is the beginning of God's new work of redemption. And so the whole purpose of the plague of the firstborn and the Passover will be to demonstrate that I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The old will be defeated. For as we're going to see next week, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And so as God redeems His people, as He constitutes them as a new creation through His deliverance, as He crushes His enemy, as He calls for a response of faith, He then charges Israel that this day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You see, as a part of this Passover celebration, God also institutes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, the principal purpose being to remind future generations of God's deliverance of Israel. We see that of central concern for the Lord continues to be that His people would fully know Him, and that through His people, then all the nations would come to know Him. We see this summarized in the middle of chapter 12. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For He passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and spared our homes. All right, so let's then fast forward to the New Testament. Because you see that this is exactly what the Lord would accomplish. What is set in motion here in the Passover. In fact, really what is foreshadowed would come to fruition then when God would accomplish the ultimate redemption of all humanity. Paul, writing to non-Jews in Ephesus, Paul says that before Christ, the nations were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. They were foreigners to the covenants of promise. They were without hope and without God in the world. But now you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Revelation 5 gives us a picture, showing us that in the consummated kingdom of God, that people from every tribe and every language, every nation, are made into one new kingdom. A kingdom of priests who reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. And so the point is the fact that the Lord is Redeemer. It means that the Lord's intentions are to make new from what was old. To make alive from what was dead. The Passover illustrates God's purposes for a forever kingdom. That He intends to create a whole new people through whom His glory and His name will be made known. And yet, as I said at the very beginning, it's one thing to say what you are going to do. It's another thing to actually do it. To actually redeem. And so, friends, we also see in this plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, in the Passover, who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, we see here, friends, how it is that God redeems us. As you look to the rest of chapter 12, you see the Lord now do exactly what He said He was going to do. Every firstborn in Egypt is struck dead. And immediately Pharaoh relents and he dismisses the Israelites. But not only are they freed from slavery, let's not miss this, they also receive the wealth of Egypt with them. Even this is a fulfillment of what God had promised in chapter 11. It's a fulfillment of what God had promised back in chapter 3. It's a fulfillment of actually what God had promised Abraham in Genesis 15. Right? God said to Abraham that his descendants would one day live in bondage in a foreign land, but after 400 years they would come out of that land, Genesis 15, 14, with many possessions. On top of this, we see God's sovereign plan to redeem people not just from one ethnicity, but from every ethnicity come to fruition in the Passover. We read that the Israelites and a mixed crowd leave Egypt. Meaning, get this, that there are actually Egyptians who leave Egypt with Israel. There are even people from other nations in Egypt at this time who recognize what the Lord is doing and they leave with Israel as well. Indeed, the Lord is Redeemer. But then in chapter 13, God again speaks to Moses, and He gives him specific instructions on how now the firstborn of Israel, those who have been redeemed from death, those who have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb, how now those firstborn are to respond. We read that the Lord spoke to Moses, "Consecrate every firstborn male to me, the firstborn from every womb among the Israelites, both man and domestic animal. It is mine. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, you are to present to the Lord every firstborn male of the womb. All firstborn offspring of the livestock you own that are males will be the Lord's. You must redeem every firstborn of a donkey with a flock animal, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. However, you must redeem every firstborn from among your sons." We see this heavy emphasis, not just on the firstborn, but on the necessity of the consecration of the firstborn through circumcision. Right? That sign that God had given to Abraham back in Genesis 17. That sign represented God's promise to bless the nations with a future royal descendant of Abraham. In other words, God's redemption of His people now is in accordance with His prior promise to bless all the nations through the sending of a forever king who would sit on a forever throne. Right, Israel, they had just suffered under the wicked monarchy of this world, but now they would come to enjoy life under the true righteous king of heaven and earth. You see, this Hebrew word translated as redeem, it's the Hebrew word padah, and the idea behind it is to save someone who is under the sentence of death. In other words, the firstborn, they have been saved from the sentence of death. But they, the firstborn, have been saved from death through the death of another firstborn. They have been redeemed, they have been saved from death through the power of the sacrifice offered on their behalf. Right? Through the blood of the Lamb, Israel is redeemed. And redeemed from more than just an earthly king. No, as we've seen throughout this book already, they are redeemed from the oppressive evil powers of this world, from the ruler of the power of the air. It is through the blood of the Lamb that Israel is ransomed from death. And thus the New Testament shows us how it's through Jesus. Jesus, who is the true firstborn of all creation, that we are ransomed from death. You see, on that very day when they sacrificed the Passover lamb in Jerusalem, on that very day, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body. This is my blood." As Jeremy Treat writes, by doing so, Jesus, in effect, was claiming to be the Passover lamb himself, bringing about the long-awaited new Exodus. Treat adds, Jesus uniquely combines the events of Passover and covenant sealing in himself, interpreting his death as redemption from sin and for a new covenant with the king. The Apostle Peter tells us that Christians have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. The author to the Hebrews adds that it is through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, it is through Jesus' blood that we are cleansed and that we are redeemed. And so the New Testament shows us how Jesus is the true and better Exodus. Jesus is the true and better Passover Lamb. Jesus is the very perfection and fulfillment of God's ancient covenant. Because you see, friends, in Jesus, we are not just freed from death. We are not just freed from the world, but we are now freed to the Lord. The Passover illustrates how the Lord redeems His people from death. It is through His own death. And that's exactly the truth that the Last Supper and now the Lord's Supper invokes this morning. The Gospel of Luke gives us the most detailed explanation of the meaning of Jesus' Last Supper with His disciples. Jesus tells them, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." See, here Jesus states that this Passover meal that they were taking, this observance of what had happened in Exodus 12 and 13, how it is now finding its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Meaning what was done in Exodus 12 and 13 actually had an end or a telos that was found in Jesus himself. And so the Lord's Supper becomes this event where all the various covenants of the Old Testament now find their fulfillment in the true and better Passover Lamb who gives his life as a ransom for you and me. Who gives his life for the forgiveness of our sins. Because in this meal, as Jesus breaks the bread, he says, "This is my body." And that image of a broken body, it reminds us of Genesis 15. When God had Abraham cut a series of animals in half and to spread them out in a long procession. And how that was meant to illustrate the broken body and the spilled blood. It was meant to illustrate the cost of breaking the covenant. But you remember in Genesis 15 that Abraham did not take a single step through that procession. But instead, God came entirely to him, meaning that the body of God would be broken for Abraham and humanity's sin. And Jesus is the very fulfillment of that promise. In Jesus' body, we see the offering for the sin of the world. But then as Jesus poured wine into a cup, he declared it to be his blood poured out for sin. He says that the cup is the cup of the new covenant, meaning that his blood would be shed to ransom not just Israel, but to ransom all the nations. His life in place of ours. And not just from physical death and physical bondage, but from spiritual death and spiritual bondage. You see, friends, while these events of Exodus 12 and 13 are very real historical realities, the Lord's work in the Passover was ultimately pointing forward to a greater and fuller redemption to come. As Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson point out, it is not just that the Last Supper evokes the Passover in hindsight, it is that the Passover evokes the Last Supper in advance. But the Last Supper itself, and now this morning the Lord's Supper, is still not merely a meal where we are looking back. It is still a meal where we are looking forward. Because Jesus tells his disciples that this table has yet to find its ultimate fulfillment. Paul picks up on that when he says of the supper, that for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the Lord's Supper, we see it illustrated that Jesus is coming back. And that Jesus is coming back to glorify this table and to glorify everyone who shares in the table with him. And then we jump ahead to Revelation 19. And we get a glimpse of what that fulfillment will look like. We see that the Passover will be fulfilled. That the Lord's Supper will be fulfilled. That the Exodus itself will be fulfilled at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read in Revelation 19, hallelujah. Because the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said to me, these words of God are true. And so we see this morning, friends, how the Passover was a pledge of a greater redemption to come. The Passover illustrated how the Lord would redeem, how he would fulfill his ancient covenant. The Passover points us directly to Jesus Christ, who is Redeemer. As the true and better Passover Lamb, Jesus has obtained for us a true and better Exodus. Jesus has obtained for us freedom from the old life of death, the old life of sin, the old life that had no purpose. Jesus has freed us now to a new life of righteousness and purpose in the kingdom of God. And so friends, our taking of this meal this morning, it is an act of remembrance. It's an act whereby Jesus assures us of the freedom that we now have in him. And it's also an act whereby we are unified as a new people, as people whose places have already been set and sealed at the marriage table of the Lamb. And so in a moment here, as we distribute the elements and as you receive them, as you stand there and look at them, we must be reminded first that all of us have sinned, that we all need redemption, and that there is no way that we were going to be able to save ourselves. As you hold the elements in the moment and as you take them, remember that we do this also as a new family in Christ. We don't do this out on our own, privately, by ourselves. We do it as a family in Christ. And realize that this family that we have been made into, it transcends every ethnic barrier. It transcends every socioeconomic barrier. The Lord's table is the only place truly where black and white may come together, where rich and poor may come together. This is a meal of faith. And so as we take it, we have faith that God has redeemed me. We also take it in faith that the Lord will redeem me, that He is coming back to glorify all those who profess faith in Him. This is the meal where we're reminded that we're to make this known to future generations, that we have a responsibility as Christians, as we saw illustrated earlier just with our families as they were dedicating their children, that we have a responsibility to make this glorious gospel known to future generations. And that we do so not just by dropping them off in a kids' own building on a Sunday morning, but that we labor together in our households and we labor together as a family of faith to make the reality of Jesus known in their little hearts. We also remember this morning that as we take this meal, it's an act of consecration. An act whereby we are set apart in Christ. We are set apart in the new life as well. And so like I said, in a moment, as these elements are distributed, think about what this meal really represents, what it is that we are doing, and ask the Lord to use it as a time when He would truly set us apart as a kingdom of priests for His glory, that His name would be made known. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask You in this time to lay Your holy hand of blessing over this meal and over all who partake. Father, we come this morning to take this meal not because we believe that we deserve it. We come not believing that this meal itself saves us. We come this morning recognizing that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have redemption. That we have life. That we have freedom from sin and death. And so, Father, just as we see illustrated in the Passover, and as we see illustrated in this Lord's Supper, I pray that You would make this gospel truth real to every one of us. Father, for those in this room this morning who have never trusted in Jesus for their salvation, who have never placed their faith in Him alone, Father, I pray this morning that You would help them to recognize first their own bondage, their need for salvation. But that they would recognize that that salvation is only through faith in Jesus. That His body was broken into, His blood was shed because of our failure to live entirely for You. But that Jesus did not stay dead like those lambs slaughtered in Egypt. But that on that third morning, Jesus rose victorious from the grave, demonstrating that the power of sin and death has been broken. That there is indeed new life for every single one of us who call out for salvation. And so, Father, I pray that we would call out for salvation. Would You take these ancient truths and continue to make them fresh and alive in our hearts this morning. Bless us as we take Your meal. Set us apart as a kingdom of holy priests for You, that the Lord's death would be proclaimed in our households, in Warrensburg, and to the very ends of the earth. Lead us in this time of response and worship. In Jesus' name we ask these things.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.